Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Appreciate good singing. Amen.
Amen.
The congregation and the shepherd family. Amen.
Amen.
And thank the Lord for it. If you would look with us in Hebrews chapter number 8. Book of Hebrews chapter number 8. I want to say thank you to the church again for your support, for your help. And I appreciate the Simpsons letting us stay there in their place there. Amen. Thank the Lord for it. It's a blessing to us. Amen. And so we haven't stayed there but one night so far. Amen. But we didn't plan to be gone all the time. But this is whenever I resigned the church there, it seemed like the Lord opened up the doors for us to preach. And so we just went through the doors. Amen. I didn't ask anybody to preach for them. Amen. But that's the way it happened. And while we was there in Kansas, Papa asked us, so we're going to be back in Kansas next week for the camp meeting. And Papa asked us to stay with them and help them. And Katie's going to stay with her mom. We're all going to stay with her mom during the camp meeting. And then on Friday, I'm going to Hayes to help Papa Friday and Saturday on the house, try to get it ready to sell. And I'm going to preach at Larned on Sunday. And then be back to help Papa Monday and Tuesday. And then Wednesday, Papa's got to go pick up Brother Shoemate from the airport. And I'll be preaching at Larned again Wednesday night. And then Thursday night, they're constituting the church there at Hayes. So we're going to be able to be there with them. I'm going to go pick up Katie and the kids on Wednesday as well. And so anyway, a lot going on there. But then we'll be able to help them on Friday maybe, and then come back on Saturday is our plan right now. So you pray for us, Lord, to help us in all of that. Amen. And then I don't know from there. Amen. We're looking for a place to rent or buy or whatever we can do there in Larned. And so pray that we'll be able to find a place there in the Lord's timing there. All right. Amen. Appreciate your prayers for us. Amen. All right, the book of Hebrews and chapter number 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is what it all equals. This is the total. Right? This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen. We'll stop reading right there. We could go on. This is all good. Amen.
Yes,
but I want to stop there. And I want to look at that verse number 2, where he talks about a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then he says, in verse number 5, who serve unto, talking about these earthly priests, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Amen. I want to look here this evening a little bit at the tabernacle, and I really just want to look one emphasis this evening, but it'll take us just a minute to get there, and then we'll try to give you the thought for this evening. All right. But he said that this tabernacle is a tabernacle is a the tabernacle that God told Moses to build is a God gave him the pattern of what was already in heaven. There's a heavenly tabernacle. He starts off talking about the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And so God gives Moses the directions to build a tabernacle, and it is after the pattern of the heavenly. Amen. And so you pray for us, Lord, to help us as we try to show you a few things here about the tabernacle here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings upon us. Lord, thank you for the funds that have come in already. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we try to continue on. Lord, that you would help us to be able to raise the funds and that you would meet the need, Lord, of the ministry here of the Island Ford Baptist Church and the Light and Truth Radio Ministries. Lord, but I pray you'd help us here this evening, Lord, that you would show us something from your word that would be a help to us. Not anything new, Lord, but maybe something that would remind us of what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated. If you would, keep your place here in Hebrews chapter 8. Look back with me in Exodus chapter number 25. This is where God starts telling, not Exodus, Genesis. No, yeah, Exodus. I turned to Genesis. Exodus 25. This is where that God starts telling Moses to build the tabernacle. But in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that it didn't start with Moses. It was before Moses. Amen. And sometimes we read through this and it doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we're just looking at a building, a tent. But there's a point to it. And what they had was just a shadow. That's what Hebrews is talking about. We are better things now. Amen. We have the real thing. We have the substance. Amen.
Amen.
So here in the book of Exodus, in Hebrews 8, he said that, see, saith he, that thou make, talking about to Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Verse number 8 of Exodus 25, verse number 1 down through 7, he tells about the materials that they are going to gather for the tabernacle. Verse number 8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Then look down in verse number 22. Verse number 9 is the first time he said, make it exactly like I told you. Even the pattern, I think that one of the reasons that he says that is because when I see the instructions that's given to Moses, especially like something like the candlestick, he doesn't give us the dimensions even of the candlestick. And he tells the knops and the flowers and all of this, but for me, I'm not artistic minded anyway. I know what they say was the candlestick, but I couldn't take what he said in Exodus and paint you a picture or make you a candlestick. And say, I know this is what the Bible's saying that it's talking about. I believe that what they use probably is because it was passed down from they made it in the tabernacle, then 500 years later, Solomon made it in the temple, and then they made it again 70 years after it was destroyed, or longer than that, but a while after it was destroyed, they made it again in Ezra's day, Nehemiah's day. And so anyway, we understand all of that. But they didn't just make something up. They did it like it was before. So I think we probably have a pretty good understanding of that. But what I'm saying is, if you was Moses, you just received this, God gave him everything he needed. But the words is not all that's needed. God showed him in the mount, this is what it's supposed to look like. I believe just like God took John in the book of Revelation, took him up, showed him heaven, showed him third heaven. I believe just like Ezekiel, is in Babylon, and God took them back to Jerusalem and showed them the temple that was still standing and allowed them to measure out all of that stuff for Ezra and for them to build it back later. I believe God did that with Moses. God took them up in the mount and showed them what was in heaven. And so then he gives them the dimensions and it makes sense to them. He doesn't have to figure out anything. He's got the plan right there. Amen. And God said over and over, we're going to see this, make it after the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. Verse number 22, talking about on this mercy seat, he said, and there will I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Amen. Excuse me. And then in chapter 26, verse number 30. No, let's go to chapter 25, verse 40. He says again, and look, pay attention. That's what God's telling Moses. Pay attention, that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Very important, Moses. Amen. You know, in our Christian life, in the work of the church, we don't just get to make it up as we go. We have a blueprint.
Yeah,
and we got to do it like it was showed to us in the Word of God. Amen. chapter 26 and verse number 30, he says here again, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount." Now notice, first of all, he says to Moses, he said, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle." This was God's plan. God said, "Moses, I want a tabernacle to dwell in among the people, among God's people. I want a tabernacle to dwell in." But God in Genesis 1 just spoke and it became.
Right.
But in Exodus, God didn't just speak and it become. God said, "Moses, I want you to, you're going to have to build the tabernacle. If we're going to do the Lord's work, there's going to be some labor that's involved on our part."
That's right.
We have to respond to the preaching. We have to respond to the Word of God. We have to labor. I'm thankful, Brother Brian, I'm sure he's probably used it here, Brother Brian, I heard him say there in Matthew 26, and where 26, where that Jesus is in the garden, and he told his disciples, "Watch here, watch with me here."
Right.
And then later he said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Brother Bryant pointed out that he didn't say, "Watch for me."
Yeah.
He said, "Watch with me." He said, if we realize that we're working not for God, but we're working with God.
Yeah.
Amen. It'll help us
Amen.
In our Christian life. Well, there is some labor involved, but then there's a likeness that's insisted. He said, "Make it according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." It was not suggested, it was said, this is what you got to do.
Yep.
Chapter number 27 and verse number 8. One more verse here. He says, "Hollow with boards." He's talking about this altar is what we're going to deal with here in just a moment. "The hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Amen. And God gave Moses instruction and he said, "This is what I want." And he said, "Make it just like I said for you to make it." Amen. And Moses didn't make it all. We understand there's Bezalel, there's Holiab, there's these others that help. But Moses was given responsibility to make it. Amen. And so anyway, the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle is literally it means a tent or a dwelling place. It carries the idea of a temporary dwelling place. And God gave them the law in Exodus 20 and on through there. He gave them the law. He said, "Don't break the law. This is my law. You got to keep it." And they said, when Moses repeated the law to them, told them what God said, The children of Israel said, "All that God has commanded will we do."
Yep.
"We'll keep it all. We're not going to break any of it." Right? And I don't believe they said that in jest or lighthearted. I don't know that they thought that they could keep it. I don't know if they thought that highly of themselves or if they thought that low of the law, that it's not that hard to keep. And again, it's not. If you have a will to keep it,
right.
But we don't desire God's law.
Right.
Amen. There's no part of the law we can't keep,
right.
But we don't choose to keep the law of God.
Yep.
Every person chooses not to keep God's law.
Yep.
And so the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of
yep.
God. It says there's none that doth understand.
Right.
Brother Jamie Brunson said a good thing I thought it was really good. He said a man told him, he's praying at the altar and praying and praying and praying and praying. And finally, he just talked to him and said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, I don't understand salvation." And Brother Jamie said, "Well, the Bible says there ain't none that understands."
That's right.
God didn't tell you to understand it.
Nope.
God said to believe it. Amen. You don't have to understand how Jonah was swallowed by a whale.
Nope.
You got to believe it. Amen.
Right.
And so we find that our obligation is to just believe the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. That's where. Faith cometh by hearing,
yep.
And hearing by the Word of God,
right.
By believing the Word of God, amen, that you have heard,
right.
Amen. And so we find this tabernacle, God gave them the law, and immediately after Moses come down with the law, then he goes back up, and they said, "We will keep all the law." And I believe they had intention to do that, the best of their ability. They didn't say that tongue in cheek. They believed that. But they hadn't really thought about it too much, more than likely. And Moses goes up, and God starts to give Moses immediately after that starts to give Moses the instructions for building a tabernacle so that God could dwell with man. And did you know that God cannot dwell with man until man has the law of God? Uh-huh. Amen. You can't have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you until you realize that God has a law.
Right.
As long as I think I'm the law, and God cannot reside in my heart.
Right.
Amen. And so God said, but not only that, the tabernacle was not only a place for God to dwell, for the Shekinah glory of God to dwell, but it's also a place for when man did sin, he could bring a substitute, a sacrifice, and get forgiveness for that. Man said, we're not going to break the law of God. And the next thing God does is provides a way for when they do break the law of God. Now, what did they do while Moses is up on the tabernacle, up on the mount, getting the tabernacle, the instructions for the tabernacle? They said, what happened to Moses? Well, they called out Aaron and said, make us a calf to worship. They're breaking the very first commandment. Immediately, the first chance they get, they break God's law. And that's the same way we are. But before that they broke the law, God already began to tell Moses how to build a place where they could have a substitute.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe that's a very good picture of what happened in the creation. God created man, and before man ever sinned, God already had planned for Christ to come to the cross. Amen.
Amen.
The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. Thank the Lord He made a way for us to get forgiveness for our sin, even before we ever thought about sinning.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. And so this. But you cannot get to God without the sacrifice. That's what I want to look at here. But let me, before we get there, if you want to outline, I got a little outline, but that's not really what I'm preaching this evening. But I got 3 points. We'll look at one of them mainly. But the first one is the purpose for studying the tabernacle. One is because of what it signifies. We read in Hebrews 8 where it signifies heavenly things.
Right.
There is a tabernacle in heaven. This is an earthly picture of what is in heaven.
Right.
Amen. And God gives us all kinds of those through the Word of God, but here's one of them. It is a type, according to Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10 it says that the veil, which is to say the flesh of Christ. The veil represents the flesh of Christ, and I believe every part of the tabernacle represents Christ.
Yes,
the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, the tabernacle represents Christ. So why should you study it? Because it signifies Christ. It is also, I believe, that the tabernacle, a large part of the tabernacle, maybe not all of it, but a large part of it, can be symbolic of the bride of Christ, the church, as we are in Christ. Ephesians 2:22, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Where does Christ... Where does God dwell today? He dwells in His house. Amen. That's not talking about this building. It's talking about the church. Amen. The people, the church of God. Amen. And so we see what it symbolizes. I believe in the tabernacle, we can see the way of salvation, if you can say it that way. We can see the work of the priest, the servants of God. We are, each one of us, a priest today. We can see what's required. We ain't got time to deal with all that. We can see the walk of the priest. We can also see the worship of the saints of God. That's what this tabernacle has done. It provides a place of sacrifice for sin. It provides a place where we can fellowship with God.
Amen.
And it also provides a place where we can worship God. Amen. Amen. Ain't you thankful for the house of God?
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
Amen. It's important because of what it signifies. It's important because of how it's stressed in the Word of God. Did you know, I don't remember now, how many chapters are devoted to the life of Abraham? There's quite a few in the book of Genesis.
Right.
There's several chapters devoted to the life of Joseph.
Oh, yes.
But there, I believe there are around 55 chapters in the Bible that's devoted to the tabernacle. And you can see it in Exodus, quite a bit of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Hebrews has 8 chapters that talks at least in great detail about the tabernacle. And so there's 55 chapters that has the tabernacle as one of the main themes of the chapter. The English word tabernacle is found in the Bible 328 times, if I didn't miss any. Amen. I'm just saying it's found a whole lot in your Bible. Again, the word tabernacle means a dwelling place, a temporary dwelling place. And we can see in John chapter number 1, the Bible says, the word, talking about Jesus, right? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you look up that word dwelt in the Greek, it is the word tabernacle.
That's right.
He came to dwell. He came to tabernacle. And of course, this tabernacle is on the outside, it's pretty dull and drab. On the inside, it's beautiful. But the word tabernacle carries the idea of a temporary dwelling place. Christ did not come to dwell forever. He came for 33 and a half years.
Right.
This is a short time, not about half of the average lifespan of man. Right? He came just a few years, but he's coming back. Amen. And the next time he's coming, it'll be for 1,000 years, and he'll be king forever. Amen.
Yeah.
Of his kingdom shall be no end, Daniel said. Amen, and that is right. So I believe that the tabernacle represents a temporary dwelling place. It was moved around, all of this. The temple is the same word, really, a little bit different. It means a more permanent dwelling place. And the temple is a type of Christ coming back the second time and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in all His majesty and all of His glory. Amen. So we can see that through the Scripture. Now, one thing I saw just the other day, if that's the case, the Bible does not say that we as the church are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost.
Nope.
It says we are the temple.
Yep.
Amen. You reckon that might signify that it's more of a permanent dwelling place for the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe we have eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
Today, we're not waiting on eternal life. No. Amen. If you're saved, you have eternal life. Amen. So, we see the purpose for studying. Then number two, the picture of the scene. We talked about the flesh, which is to say the veil in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. This picture is to us Christ. Talked about how we already went through that from the outside. It doesn't look that pretty, but on the inside it is. And that's the same thing with Christ. Those that was viewing in on Christ, looking in on Christ, they didn't think very much about Him.
Right.
They thought so little of Him that they hung Him on a tree.
Right.
They rejected Him. Even some of them, I believe, that been present possibly when they fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, they might have partaken of the bread that He broke, and yet they rejected Him.
Right.
Amen. They might have had a loved one healed by Jesus, and they still rejected Him. The Bible says that even though one rose from the dead, the lost would not believe. Amen. And there may have been some that saw Jesus after He rose from the dead that didn't believe. I don't know. Amen. But I'm just saying, you have to believe, amen, in order to get any help from God. You have to believe. But once you're in Christ, you can see the beauty of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let me say the last thing here. This is what we want to get to, the progression of the setup. If you look in Exodus 25 and 26 and 27 on down through there, all the way to chapter 40, really, you'll find that God deals with the setup of the tabernacle. He starts on the inside and works His way out.
Yep.
Right? He starts with the He starts there talking about the offering, but the first thing that they built there was the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that's in the holiest of holies. That's all the way in, as far as you can get in. There's only one door. You had to start in the holy place. Before that, you had to start in the court of the tabernacle. Before that, you had to come through the gate of the tabernacle. So that is the farthest place you can go. And that's where God starts. But you and I can't start there.
Right.
We got to come through the door.
Yep.
There's only one door, and we understand that is Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So the progression of it, God always starts on the inside. Even when He's talking about the veil, there's two veils. There's what we call the veil, which is the second veil in Hebrews. He calls it that. It is the veil before the holiest of holies. You have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat behind the second veil, right? That's the only one that is called a veil in the Bible, although the writer of Hebrews calls it the second veil. The first one is made of the same stuff, exactly the same almost, except for it doesn't look like it has cherubims on it. And it is the door of the tabernacle. But it's never called a veil. It's always called a hanging or a door or a covering. And then you have the gate of the court of the tabernacle. So there's three things that separate man from God. You have to come through each one. They're not three different ways in. You got to come through one at a time and get in. Amen. And so we see that. But I forget where I was going with that, about the veil. But anyway, we'll get back to that maybe if I think about it. Amen. Let me look here, first of all, at the progression. When you're going in to... what I was saying is God always starts on the inside. He starts with the second veil before he tells you about the first veil. You know why? Because God's already there. Amen. He's got to come out to us. Amen. But we are on the outside. And so when you're going in the tabernacle, if you'll look at the setup, the tabernacle, the first thing when you go in the gate of the tabernacle is the altar. The brazen altar where the sacrifice would be laid. And when you would come, more than likely you would come with a sacrifice. You would come with a lamb. And of course we understand why that is. That is, God is showing man that sin will cost you something.
Right.
Ultimately, it'll cost you your life. That lamb had to give his life so that the man that sinned could walk free.
Right.
Amen. And he's pointing us, of course, to Christ. Now, Christ, all of this points to Christ. Christ on the cross was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice on the cross. But God was the priest that was offering the sacrifice as well as the sacrifice.
Right.
Christ is the priest. He's our high priest. Amen.
Right.
And not only is the priest and the sacrifice, but he's the altar.
Yep.
He's where the sacrifice is laid. Amen. And so Christ represents all of that to us. Amen. Now this altar here is called the brazen altar because there's another altar. But this brazen altar, the brass represents the judgment of God upon sin. The price that must be paid because of sin. And that brazen altar was the largest piece of furniture there. They tell me that all of the others probably could fit within this one piece of furniture. Everything else in there could fit within it. I don't know if that's true. The Bible doesn't tell us the dimensions of the laver or of the candlestick. But it is reasonable to think that they might could have fit in the altar. This altar is the first place you got to come to.
Yeah.
And you're not getting any farther until you go by the cross.
Right.
Until you go by the sacrifice. It doesn't matter about all these other things. You can do all the other things. But if you don't come by the sacrifice, it's not going to do you any good. Amen.
Right.
So it's important because of its location. It's right in the door. You can't get by it. It's important because of its longevity. I think about when Noah come off the ark, before he built a house, he built an altar.
That's right.
Abraham, before he pitched his tent, he built an altar.
Right.
I believe before Adam got very far out of the Garden of Eden, he probably built him an altar.
Yes, sir.
And that altar lasted all the way through until Christ came. They still had the altar. Amen.
Amen.
And so it's important. It's important because of its largeness. We looked at that. It is 5 cubits wide by 5 cubits long by three cubits high. That'd be 4.5 feet tall. So, from the floor up higher than the pulpit.
Yeah.
It's 7.5 feet wide. You can span about your height, right? You can span around 6 foot, the average guy. You can't span 7.5 feet.
Right.
It would almost be as large as this. It's about twice as wide as the pulpit is. And so, and it's that long as well. It's huge. You couldn't go around it. Amen. It filled up the whole area of the entrance. And you can't get around Christ. Amen.
Right. Amen.
It's large. It's long as far as time frame, and it's in the right location. I looked at its importance. I looked at its ingredients, brass and wood, the humanity and the judgment of God, divine judgment. And then its intention, its whole intention is to offer a sacrifice. I looked up the definition of the word, and if you look it up in Webster's, you'll find out that the word altar comes from the word to slaughter. Altar is a, I would think that they would have named the sacrifice after the altar, but they didn't. They named the altar after the sacrifice. You see, the altar is not necessary unless you have something to sacrifice on it. Amen. And we need an altar.
Yeah.
We have to have a sacrifice.
Amen.
And every day, morning and evening, they were sacrificing,
yep,
whether anybody sinned or not. And if somebody sinned, they brought their sin offering or a burnt offering, or they brought this offering or that offering. And there was sacrificing done. You couldn't come without seeing the altar. There'd be blood everywhere. I believe they tried to keep it clean, but there'd be blood everywhere. There'd be the stench of the smell of flesh burning,
right,
on the altar. There would be, you think about this huge altar with fire in it, and around four sides and the bottom is covered with brass. Brass reflects heat.
Yep.
I don't believe you get very close to that without feeling an intense heat,
right,
from the altar. Nobody in the camp of Israel lived far enough away that they didn't know there was an altar or a sacrifice.
Yep.
Amen. Lord, help us stay close enough to be reminded every day of the sacrifice,
yeah,
that was made for us on the cross.
Yeah.
Amen. The intention was to sacrifice. I think about the igniting. Look, keep your place in Hebrews. Look with me in Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter number 6. I was thinking about this with the marathon going on in light of that. But God, the Bible tells us that when they set up everything, when everything is in order, the presence of God filled the tabernacle. The glory of God filled the tabernacle, so they couldn't go in. But the altar is not inside.
Right.
They could still see the altar. When the presence of God filled the tabernacle, then the fire of God fell out of heaven on the altar. I believe that's what happened when God killed a lamb or a bull or whatever he killed to make skins for Adam and Eve. Something had to die.
Yep.
And I believe God sacrificed something, some animal there. The first thing that died was not Adam and Eve. The first thing that died was an animal,
right,
that was innocent, that died for them.
Yep.
And you got to remember, they wasn't eating animals.
Nope.
They wasn't killing animals. Death was not a common thing.
Nope.
It's the first time it ever happened.
Yep.
But they knew that God said, the day that you eat of it, you're going to surely die.
Right.
And God said, I'm going to show mercy to you, and I'm going to kill a sacrifice,
yep,
and allow you to live.
Amen.
Now, we know Adam and Eve died spiritually that day.
Yep.
And they died physically later because of their sin.
Right.
Death is a result of sin. Amen. But God killed a lamb and allowed them to live. He killed something, I believe it was a lamb,
right,
allowed them to live. And I don't believe he just killed it. I don't think he just killed it and skinned it and left the rest of it laying there. I believe he set it up on an altar, and I believe the fire of God fell from heaven.
Amen.
And consumed the sacrifice. And that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham, God told him to cut the animals in half and lay them on either side. And God said he would walk through the midst of them. And Abram did what God said, and the fire didn't come. The Bible says the birds came. And Abram kept the birds away from the altar.
Yep.
Sacrifice. Sometimes you've got to just wait on the Lord.
Amen.
Saul didn't do very good at that. He just went ahead and lit the fire himself, started the sacrifice himself, and he got in trouble with God because of it.
Right.
God said obedience is better than sacrifice. God told Abraham to make the sacrifice, but he didn't tell him to. See, the thing is that the fire represents the approval of God.
Right.
God approves of this sacrifice. God accepts this sacrifice. You know why? Because he totally consumed the sacrifice.
Right.
When they were done with it, God gave them instruments to deal with the ashes and told them what to do with the ashes. Lay the ashes out beside the altar. Notice what he tells them to do there in the book of Leviticus. He tells them to lay the ashes on the east side of the altar. Well, where is the altar? The altar is on the east side of the court of the tabernacle, and the gate is east of the altar. And so they are to lay the ashes in the doorway to the tabernacle. So anybody wanting to come in would see the ashes laying there. I'm assuming they laid there till they were cool, and then they would take them to a clean place in the wilderness. Amen. So when God allowed the fire to fall and consume the sacrifice, which is what happened to Christ on the cross, He was totally consumed. God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for my sin and for yours. He accepted it. But you know what we got to do? We got to accept it.
That's right.
As a sacrifice for us.
Right.
Amen. God already has.
Yep.
That's the important part.
Amen.
For God. But the important part for you is for you to accept it. Amen. Now, so God's fire would fall and it would totally consume the sacrifice on the altar. All that would be left would be the dust. You can take a dead animal and you can prop it up and make it look like it's still got a lot of strength. But you can't take ashes and make it look like it has any strength.
Right.
Totally consumed the strength. Totally consumed everything about that sacrifice. And then He took care of the ashes. After Christ was totally consumed, His body was totally consumed on the cross, He placed them in a tomb. Amen. And He got up from the grave. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank the Lord. And so, think about that igniting. The fire of God would fall on the altar. He tells them here in Leviticus 6, look in verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. They'd have a sacrifice on the altar all night long. Amen. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed from the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, in the altar. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn there on the fat of the peace offerings. God told them, God didn't tell them to start the fire, but He told them, don't put out the fire.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of church services where the Lord was present and
yep.
somebody stood up and started talking about something way off the wall and it just put out the fire.
Yep.
Amen. We better be careful about being sensitive to the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
I've seen a lot of churches used to preach the truth and now the fire's out,
yep.
whether they put it out intentionally or not. This, He said, don't put it out. That is a deliberate act.
Amen.
Don't be guilty of intentionally putting out the fire.
Right.
Amen. Not only that, but He said in verse number 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. He said, don't put it out. And you are tasked with the responsibility of going out and finding wood. Now, if you're in the desert, in the wilderness, there's not a whole lot of wood out there.
Right.
They probably, we're talking about for millions of people. I don't know, 2, 3, 4, 5 million people there in the wilderness. I don't know how many, but a lot of people in the wilderness. They had to have enough fire to keep them warm if they had a fire. They had to have they had to cook, they had to do all this. Plus, they had to have a fire on the altar and don't ever let it go out. Don't let it go out by just ignoring it, ignoring our duty to keep it going. Amen. I'm thinking about the radio station. We have a responsibility to try our best to keep the signal going out over the radio.
Amen.
God's given us this opportunity for a marathon to try to raise the funds. Amen. Lord, help us get behind it. Amen. And give in the marathon. Amen. Amen. Not let it go out. Amen. Then the instruments we find in Exodus 27. He tells about these instruments, the fire pans, all these things. And one of the things he talks about there is the flesh hooks. And we talked about how large the altar is. They would tie the sacrifice of the horns of the altar. And they would, the fire is in the midst of the altar. And it would burn the sacrifice in the midst. But the limbs of the sacrifice would not be totally consumed. And so they go and either cut it loose or however they do it. Take these, you couldn't reach across, and you certainly couldn't reach into the fire. So they take these flesh hooks and reach over the fire and pull the things back to the center of the altar. Pull the sacrifice, the flesh that is burning, to pull it back. God gave them these flesh hooks. And if I can use this illustration, He gave these flesh hooks for them to keep their flesh in control, to keep their flesh on the altar.
Yeah.
God said in Romans 12, to give your bodies a living sacrifice. The problem is a living sacrifice wants to get up.
Yep.
God's given us some tools to keep the flesh in check.
Amen.
If you go, you don't have to turn there right now for the sake of time, but in 1 Samuel 2, y'all know the story, I'm sure. Eli, Bible says, ere the lamp went out. It wasn't supposed to go out, but it was just about to go out.
Right.
Ere the lamp went out. And Hannah goes, and she sees that the light's about to go out. She sees that Eli is probably too old to do his job there. God had age restrictions on it, but there's nobody else to do it. And I've seen a lot of situations in churches where because nobody else would do it, somebody did it that's not supposed to do it.
Right.
God said they're not supposed to do it.
Yep.
But they step up. Well, nobody else is doing it. Surely God's not going to fuss about it if I'm just trying to keep the church alive. Well, God gave restrictions for a purpose.
Right.
But Hannah desired to have a child, but she went to the house of God and saw Eli, who it looks like is trying to do right, but he's not in the place he's supposed to be.
Yep.
And his sons are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're wicked.
Right.
And she saw that the lamp's about to go out and there's nobody coming up in their place. And she said, Lord, I'd love to have a child, but you need a son more than I do. And said, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you. Amen. How many people, maybe you're not in a place to be a leader or a pastor or do what is needed to do, but you see a need and you pray, Lord, you can be a prayer warrior.
Amen.
Say, Lord, if you'll raise somebody up to do this work.
That's right.
Amen. I believe the Lord honored that, don't you? God honored it with that, Hannah. Right. God gave her the son. She honored her word and gave them back.
Right.
And God gave her, what was it, 5 more, I believe.
Yep.
Amen. 5 more sons in his place. Amen. Thank the Lord. But though Eli's sons took this flesh hook that God intended to keep the flesh in check. What they had done, God said for the burnt offering, the priest was to eat of the flesh that was burnt in the burnt offering. Not before it was totally consumed, they were to take some and eat of that. That was how they were to eat. But those sons didn't like that. They didn't like eating burnt food. And so they decided, we're going to boil it.
Yep.
We're going to improve upon what God said for us.
Yeah, come on.
We're going to do it a new way, a better way. And they said, we're going to boil it. Not only did they improve the way it was, but then they didn't take what was theirs. They said, we're going to take some of what's God's too. We're going to take this flesh hook and we're going to dip it in there, and whatever comes out, we're going to take to consume upon our own lust.
Right.
We're not eating good enough. We've got to eat better than what God said.
Uh-huh.
And so we're going to take what God intended to keep our flesh in check, and we're going to use it to feed our flesh.
Huh.
We better be careful about the things that God, the tools that God's given. God's given us the Word of God. God's given us the house of God. How many times the church just become a concert or a club or just a social gathering? Amen. It shouldn't be that.
Right.
Amen. I was thinking about this. The tabernacle's made for worship, right? God, that's one reason why God designed it. Worship is something that should keep our flesh in check.
Oh yeah.
That is talking about it. When you worship the Lord, it don't embarrass you.
Yeah.
Amen. And it's good for it to embarrass us.
Right.
But when we get to the place where we enjoy being seen, we enjoy running and shouting. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
It becomes more of a game.
Yeah.
And we're using what God intended to humble us, and we're using it to exalt us.
Yeah.
Lord, help us. Amen. Yeah. Amen. The instruments. Then the interior. Let me look at this right quickly here. The interior. The Bible tells us in Exodus 27, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 27, it tells us that there's a grate in the midst of the altar. So it's three cubits high. It's 4.5 feet high. So right in the middle of that is a grate that goes through the altar. That is where the sacrifice would be laid, is in the midst of the altar. I imagine that the hottest place would be right in the middle of all of this brass that's surrounding five sides of it, all except for the top. That it would reflect that heat back into the center. And that's where the sacrifice would be laid. When we think about the cross, we think about the suffering of Christ on the cross. A lot of times we think about the crown of thorns that's placed on His head. We think about the stripes that was laid into His back when they beat His back. The Bible says that His visage was so marred, not just His face, His whole body was so marred you couldn't tell He was a man.
Right.
I heard Brother Tim McVeigh was preaching and he made a good point. The Bible talks about He took our infirmities and our sicknesses. You look at somebody that's been on drugs or somebody that's been out in the world and you look at how that sin has ate their body up. And I believe that Christ on the cross experienced the degradation of His body like sin would do in a disease in His body. Everything that happened to Christ was not what they did to Him.
Right.
A lot of what happened was what God did to Him on the cross. Not, I don't believe just what God did to Him, but just the sin of every man being in His body deformed His body. Amen. But we think about this, the piercing of His side, all of these things. We think about Christ's suffering on the cross. But I believe the greatest suffering of Christ was not what was done on the exterior, but what was done on the interior. The Bible tells us for the first 3 hours He's on the cross, it was daylight in the middle of the day. And then the second 3 hours was darkness. And when in the first 3 hours, man assaulted Christ, and in the last 3 hours, God poured out His wrath upon Christ. In Psalm 22, verse number 14, you know that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22. And in verse 14, Jesus said, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. Where are the bones? On the inside, as far in as you can get, right? All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What Christ is saying is, everything He said there is taking place on the inside of His body. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was much more than what man poured out on Christ.
Sir.
Christ emptied Himself on the cross.
Amen.
You know why? For you and me.
Amen. Amen.
Philippians 2:7, the Bible says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I believe when Christ was saying, let this cup pass from me, not my will but thine be done, I believe he was not talking about the suffering of the crown of thorns and the bleeding and all of that. I believe he's talking about the sin that He was going to partake in His body. Our sin was laid on Him. It was in Him. He took it and He died on the cross for you and me. Amen. I'm talking about the interior of it. Amen. Now, let me think about this in closing here. This tabernacle starts at the altar. Then you move on. The next thing you have is a brazen laver. We understand the water, still water, is the type of the Word of God. Those priests had to, they were constantly going between the altar and the tabernacle. When they go from the altar to the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and feet.
Yep.
They go into the tabernacle. When they come back out, they had to wash their hands and feet. It's continually washing. And after you've been to the cross, You need the sanctification of the Word of God.
Right.
Bible tells us in Exodus 38, I believe it is, Exodus 38, verse number 8, that when they made the brazen, it doesn't tell us this when God told them to make it, but when they made it, they took of the women's looking glasses.
Yep.
Made the bottom of it, the foot of it, out of the women's looking glasses. What are those? Those are the mirrors. That's what Paul talked, was it Paul, James talked about, the mirror of the Word of God.
Right.
Look into a glass, amen, and see himself. That's the looking glass. So these women gave their looking glasses, and the bottom, when you look down into that water, you would see yourself. And when we look into God's Word, God reveals to us, to a man, what He is. Amen. And so we need the Word of God. You go on past that and you go into the tabernacle and you'll find the table to show bread. Of course, that's the saint's substance. That's where we feed upon the Word of God. You have the bread there. Amen. And we fellowship with the other priest around the bread, around the table. Amen. I believe we have a responsibility. Every believer has a responsibility to be a part of a local church.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Not just to join it, but to be a part of it. Amen. To be in it and be faithful to it. Amen. I believe that. We need the fellowship around the bread of life. Amen. Then there's the golden candlestick representing the light that we're supposed to be. Christ is the light, but there's the wicks that's involved as well. I believe that represents us here. We need to be showing others by the Holy Ghost, the oil that is involved. And then there's the altar of incense. 1 cubit by 1 cubit. 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet. Altar of incense representing our prayer to God. Did you know that they wouldn't light the altar of incense? They'd go back and they'd get, that's part of the fire pans. They call them fire pans in Exodus 27. You go later on and they call them censers. And they were to go and get coals out of the altar, the brazen altar, and bring it into the altar of incense and light the altar of incense. And Aaron's two sons went and got some coals from somewhere else and lit the altar of incense. Strange fire. They didn't get God's fire. Amen. And Lord, help us not. Somebody said, I'd rather have strange fire than no fire. That's not a very good statement.
No, right.
Amen. I'd rather have the right thing. Amen.
Right. Amen.
We need the Lord. Without the Lord, we're nothing. Amen.
Right.
So you have the altar of incense. You go on farther, you have the veil and the ark of God, the mercy seat where the glory of God would dwell. And that's where God spoke to Moses from there. I was thinking about this, the altar, the brazen altar, what Christ did for us on the cross. And you don't have to turn there, but you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter number 2 where that Joab, Solomon told him to go kill Joab, and Joab flees to the altar. Bible says he grabs hold of the horns of the altar.
Yep.
We've already talked about the brazen altar is 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. There's 4 horns on it, 1 on each corner. So they're farther apart than 7.5 feet. So they're sticking out from the altar, it looks to me like. There is no way, unless Joab is 8 feet tall, that he can reach both of those horns of that altar.
Right.
It looks to me like he run past the altar, run past the laver, run past table of showbread and the candlestick, and run up and grab hold of the altar of incense representing prayer.
Yeah.
You look back over the life of Joab, he had an uncle who was David. He had 2 brothers who fought for David. Joab was the captain of the host of David.
Yeah.
He was the general of the army, if we can say it that way. He's the head of the army, commander-in-chief, you might say, of the army. And he had 2 brothers. If you remember when David came up on Saul, the first time Joab is mentioned, it looks to me like Joab is already David's general. David comes up to Saul, and Joab is mentioned because it was Abishai, I believe. That was Joab's brother. And it says Abishai, the brother of Joab.
Yep.
That's how Joab is mentioned the first time. The reason he is, I believe, is because he's more important in man's eyes, right? He has a more important position. Abishai never had the position that Joab did. Joab's a mighty man. He's a great man. But Abishai is his little brother, or at least smaller in comparison to his legacy of Joab. Everybody knows Joab. When they're describing other people, they describe him as how he relates to Joab. So Abishai asked David if he could go up and kill Saul. And David says no. Later Shimei, wasn't it, cursed David, and Abishai said, "Let me go get him."
Yep.
David said, "No, you're not going to." Abishai was, every time somebody come up against David, he was ready to take him down.
Yep.
It looks to me like Joab's in all of those situations. He never offers to do it. You look through Joab's life, you'll never find a place where he is any bit spiritual. He's around David, a man after God's own heart. He does a lot of good things. He does a lot of bad things. He's around a lot of good people. He didn't have any use for the sacrifice. He run right straight by the sacrifice and run to the altar of incense. And how many times do people, they just run right by Christ on the cross. Well, I pray every day.
Yep.
Or they think when it comes down close to the end, well, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to get saved. God doesn't answer that type of prayer.
Right.
Amen. Other people, think about that. Some people are nervous about, well, I don't know if I prayed the right thing. I don't know if I said the right thing. It's not in your prayer. It's in the sacrifice.
Amen.
Amen. You have to believe in what Christ did.
Right.
Not in what you did.
Right.
Amen. Somebody said, I don't know if I prayed the right thing. Somebody else said, I'm not worried about what you prayed. I know what he prayed.
Yeah.
He said, Father, forgive them.
Yeah,
for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
He said in John 15, he said, I've not lost any that you've given to me. All that come unto me.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Have I not lost any? Amen. So thank the Lord. You don't need to trust in your prayer. You don't need to trust in what you can do. We don't even trust. I don't know what date it was when I got saved. I believe it may have been the 22nd or 23rd of March in 2005. I believe that's right, one of those days. Maybe the 21st, I don't know. It was a Monday night in March of 2005. I got saved. Amen. I believe when somebody's big God, as God moves in, you're going to know it.
Right.
But you might not remember what day it is.
Right.
And there's a lot of people that know they got saved because they remember a day when they made a profession.
Yep.
And they have a lot of hope in that day. But God never did anything for them. They're not trusting in Christ.
Right.
They're trusting in a day.
Yep.
I'm not trusting in a prayer, and I'm not trusting in a day. Amen.
Amen.
I'm trusting in a person.
Amen.
I'm trusting in what He did on the cross.
Right.
Amen. The sacrifice, because He was poured out, because He took my sin upon Him, I can go free. Amen.
Amen.
And He said, we are crucified with Him. We are to live a life that represents that. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, help us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for what You did for us on the cross. Lord, for bleeding and dying for my sin. Lord, and making a way that I could be saved. As just like those Hebrew children there in the wilderness, where at the very moment when God was preparing a place for them to get forgiveness for sin, they was figuring out how they could sin. Lord, and we were the same way. Lord, when You're reaching out to us, Lord, we're trying to reach out for a new way to sin.
Yep.
Lord, thank You, Lord, that You spoke to my heart, Lord, and convicted me of my sin, and that You saved me, Lord. I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would do the same in somebody's heart this evening if they're lost. Lord, either here in the services, Lord, or in radio land, Lord, I pray You'd help them to call out to You. Lord, You said, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Lord, I pray You'd help us to do that. Lord, put their trust in You, Lord, I pray. Not in what they can do or what they can say, but, Lord, in what You have already done, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You, Daddy.